All right, what's up, everybody? Jeez, that was pretty weak. I think we can do a little bit better than that. Let's try it one more time. I said, "What's up, everybody?" Hey, that's good. We went to a football game yesterday, and it was like cold and rainy and miserable and all of that stuff. And people were way more excited about that. So I think, you know, in comparison, we can be excited about being in church and all the things that we get to do. And so obviously, there's kind of this major distraction going on. How many of you guys were here Wednesday night for the rapping party? But a different, like, wrapping gifts. I am so bad at wrapping gifts, you guys. Like, so bad. In fact, two tables across from where I was wrapping, they were laughing. And they were looking at me, and I'm not exactly sure what was going on with that. Thanks a lot, Kaylee, wherever she's at. Calling you out, right? So, we've already delivered about 200 pairs of shoes, and this is, I think, I guess, 250, 60, something more. So we're somewhere in the ballpark of 470 pairs of shoes total, which is incredible. I don't know if you guys remember back not long ago in October when we started this Kicks for Kids thing. Not when we started it, we started for the year. We were like, hey, let's be crazy, and let's just think that, you know, we could buy 250 pairs of shoes. Wouldn't that be amazing? And everybody's like, yeah. I think you guys were like that. And then here we are, you know, well into it. And at 470 pairs of shoes, it is mind-blowing what God has done through God does, and I think this is really important. Like, God is always working. I fully believe that. But God is always using his people to accomplish his purposes. And so until we're responsible and obedient to the things that he's put before us, like, this stuff doesn't happen. So thank God, but also thank you. Cool. Everybody good with that? So we started a series last week. Hey, what? Good morning. So nice of you guys to join us. Late, but it's cool. So we kicked off a series last week called Home Alone. I asked this question last week, but I guess it's worth asking again. Who has not seen the movie Home Alone? Anybody? Okay. You still haven't watched it? You had homework, and you didn't do your homework. And you're a teacher, correct? And you didn't do your homework. We're going to have a chat. Come to my office after this. I'm the principal today. So Home Alone is one of our family's favorite movies, and it's mostly because there's, like, you know, slapstick, people are getting hurt, and we're for it. I know some of you guys have a more sophisticated sense of humor. I do not, right? It is funny to me when people get hurt, and so we watch it at least once a year, but usually more than that, usually two, three. Tavian, my oldest son, he could put a movie on repeat and watch it for weeks, and, like, be cool with that. Like, it's still entertaining. Like, I need a year between. You know, that's kind of where I'm at. And so we watch this movie all the time, and I thought it was worth. There's so many things that are in here that are interesting. Not only is it just, you know, a classic and an icon, but I think it's something that has some things that correlate to the Christmas story. And I know that seems like a stretch, but I think last week we started off pretty strong with Merry Christmas, you filthy animal, right? And we talked about how our sin caused us to be filthy animals, and the only solution was for Jesus to come and be the once and for all sin solution, right? And so that's the only way we get out of this filthiness is for Jesus to come to the earth, and we celebrate the Christmas story because he came to the earth to do just that. And so this week we're going to look at another little clip from the movie. So you're getting snippets, you know, another little clip from the movie. And this is the family when they're all kind of chaotically eating together. And everybody, if you're not familiar with it, I'll kind of give you the setup real quick. They're all eating together, and it's just chaos, as you can imagine, with that many people in a confined space. And then the main character, Macaulay Culkin, right, everybody knows, the guy that's, like, older than he looks, right, even from the time he was very young, he was older or younger, whatever. Anyway, Benjamin Button. So you have him and his older brother, Buzz, who's a complete jerk, and they get into some beef, and then some stuff happens. So anyway, watch this, and we'll come and talk about it.
Watch it!
What is the matter with you?
He started it. He ate my pizza on purpose. He knows I ate sausage and olives and
look what you did, you little jerk.
Look what you did, you little jerk. All right. I know you probably think we're going to have a hard time making that connection, but will you trust me for just a few minutes? I think it would be really hard to imagine making, again, the correlation between Jesus And look what you did, you little jerk. Until we introduce our next character, the next character that I would like to introduce is a dude, a fellow by the name of Herod the Great. So if you're familiar with the Christmas story, it can be confusing because if you're reading through the New Testament, there are like five Herods. Weird, right? But it's Herod the Great, which I guess that was a self-proclaimed nickname, which if we're for that, if we can give our own monikers, I've got some good ones. Like I've got some really solid ideas on what I can call myself. I just don't think anybody else is going to get behind it, specifically my wife. She's like, ain't going to be able to do it. So there was Herod the Great, and then he had two sons that ended up ruling parts of his kingdom and then grandsons. And so there are different Herods, but this is Herod the Great. And so let me give you some context about who Herod was. Everybody familiar with Herod from the Christmas story? And if you're not, we'll look at that as well. So around 39 BC, which, you know, a long, 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 long time ago, before Jesus was born, Herod was appointed as the client king over the region of Judea. Now, again, kind of just, and I know this is the boring part for a lot of you guys that don't like history, all my history people, we're good, right? So Rome was the prominent, dominant force in the world at that time, specifically this part of the world. And Rome, they kind of ruled differently. What they would do is they would set up magistrates and what they called client kings to rule different regions and provinces who then would be, they would have to answer to Caesar, right? And so you had the king. In fact, interestingly enough, Caesar referred to himself as the king of kings. And then we soon come to find out who the real king of kings is. But that's another story, right? So you have Herod the Great, who was a client king for Caesar Augustus in this particular, again, because there's different Caesars as well, as you have kind of the passing on of power and who is in control. So everybody with me? We've got Herod the Great, started leading and ruling this area in 39 BC, and he was referred to as, because he ruled over this region where the Jews were, he was referred to as the king of the Jews. That's what we know Herod as. So let's pick up the story. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So the Magi are the wise men. And I know a lot of people have a hard time imagining that you can put three wise men together in one area. That's the women's joke about Christmas, right? I got mine in last week about gold, frankincense, but wait, there's myrrh. And then the one for the ladies is, anyway, I tried, right? Three wise men, doubtful, right? So three wise men came from you know, the distant into Jerusalem, and they asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? So they asked, they're asking, and it gets back to Herod, that they're asking, where is the one who was born king of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he called together all the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he gets all the smart people together in a room, and he asked them, where the Messiah was to be born. Their answer, in Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So we're getting some of the picture of the story, right? So you've got Herod, who is the ruler of this area. He refers to himself, or his subjects refer to him, as the king of the Jews. These wise men show up from a distant land, very kind of mysterious and enigmatic, right? So they show up and they say, hey, we're looking for the king of the Jews. There was a star and it kind of led us to him, and we think he was just born. And so, of course, I could imagine as a ruler, especially somebody who is trying to maintain control and power, what you would do in this moment is you would look to eradicate any threat to your throne and your power. And so I suspect that Herod, maybe in his own way or in his own language, would say to Jesus, look what you did, you little jerk. Think about it, right? And if you don't really know what you're talking about, but you want people to think about it, you just say, think about it. I would imagine that, again, it says that he was disturbed, right? He was very, very concerned. And if you know anything about Herod, what you find is that he was not just like borderline disturbed, not just like a little bit paranoid, but over the top, crazy paranoid. He was so paranoid that he had three of his own sons put to death because he thought they were trying to take his throne. This one was really interesting to me. It says that he also had his favorite wife killed. I'm like, I would hate to be the least favorite wife. I mean, I can only imagine what that would look like, right? So that he had his favorite wife killed because he thought she was trying to take his throne as well. So He hears about from the wise men that they're looking for the king of the Jews, and so he concocts a plan, which is actually pretty clever. He tells the wise men, he's like, hey, I tell you what, this is a really good thing. It's awesome that you guys are here and you're looking for this king of the Jews. When you find him, come let me know so that I can go and worship him too. Right? That's kind of, which again, that's a pretty solid plan. And so they were warned in a dream that he had nefarious intentions. That's not what he was trying to do. So they went an ulterior route to avoid him altogether. And that's kind of where we pick up the story. And you get what is referred to as the massacre of the innocents. Matthew chapter 2, verse 16, it says this: when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, because he thought he was clever, right? And then you find out that sometimes other people are more clever than you are. So he was outwitted by the Magi. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. So Herod was, again, he was paranoid, he was crazy, like he was doing everything and anything he could to remain in control and power. And again, maybe this is just like stretching and having too much fun with this, but I would imagine that he would say to Jesus, like, look, everything was going so well. I had everything under control, and look what you did, you little jerk, right? So I think it's important to understand the context, and I don't think it's much of a stretch to think that that's how he felt about Jesus. And this story is really cool to me because it reminds me of a few things about the nature and the character of God and how he works, how he worked, and how he continues to work, how he desires to work in our lives today. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at a couple of them from this story. The first one is this, and this is probably, you don't lead with the best, but for whatever reason I did, because this is my favorite part. I don't know, it's all good, right? It's like your children. You love all of them, right? But sometimes, like, one is more favorite than the other at the particular moment, depending on how they act and when they do what they're supposed to do and they don't do what they're not. Everybody? Yeah, okay, good. So first point, like my first child, right? Jesus is disruptive. Jesus is disruptive. It's one of the first things that stands out about this story to me. If you think about it, again, so Rome being the dominant force in the world at the time, and Herod being the client king over this entire region of Judea makes him the most powerful person in that part of the world. And he was disturbed about this news of a man, a child being born who we would know as Jesus. And it's amazing that this most powerful person in that part of the world felt the shock waves of his disruption, right? And it's just incredible to me that sometimes we forget that again, kind of the what was is what will be. Jesus is the one who was and is to come, right? So the way that he worked then is the way that he works now. It's not things that, again, I hate that we kind of distance ourselves from these stories because I think there's so much truth in them for us today. And so I think this message about Jesus being a disruptor, it wasn't just true when he was born. I think it was true throughout his life. Like if you look at the life and ministry and time that Jesus spent on earth, he was messing stuff up. In fact, he kind of started his whole ministry, what we know as the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6. And what he does is like, hey, I know what you've been told. I know what you've been taught, but let me show you a better way. Let me show you something a little bit different. Let me help you see things and think about things in a way that you've never seen things or thought about things. And he was disrupting what was so that what was better could be. I just replayed it in my head with my hands, but it didn't work as well as I thought it might, right? So he disrupted what was so that what was better could be. And he's always been like that, and he's still like that today. I'm convinced, and you could not convince me otherwise, that Jesus wants to disrupt your life, the plans that you have for your life, what you think is best for your life. And because, listen, I can tell you all this because, honey, I'm living proof. Right? Like I had this perfect plan for my life and I had all of these like phases and stages planned out and I knew exactly what I was going to do. And I had like these earmarks and benchmarks and all of these progress reports and it was all figured out. And Jesus just nuked that thing. I mean, mushroom cloud and everything. And here's what's so great about when Jesus disrupts things. Again, it's taking away what is not best for us and implementing instead what is best for us. And it's doing it in a way that is so different than what we would expect. And I think that's one of the most important parts about it. You look at the story, you see how Herod had a plan. His plan was to maintain control and power. And obviously, God had a plan that was contradictory to that. Herod had a way of doing things. He was vindictive. He was violent. Jesus was like, hey, we're going to do things a little bit different. I'm coming to bring some peace, and I'm going to lead humbly instead. So what was makes way for what is that is better, right? And it all comes through disruption. And I think it's just so helpful to understand that it doesn't always happen how you think it should happen. It doesn't, in fact, let me kind of just help you out real quick. It rarely happens how you and I think it should happen. Like rarely, like I'm right about 2% of the time, maybe. If and not necessarily about the outcome, but the means of the outcome. Like that part I get wrong all the time, but the outcome, 50-50, right? Somewhere in that range. So I think this is a really interesting subpoint. Not only is Jesus disruptive, but the way that he disrupts is not always the way that we think the way that he should disrupt. It's kind of a subpoint or buzz in the movie. He's like, A, and he makes his first point. 2, and he makes his second point. D, and he makes his third point. Do y'all remember that? Okay, I thought about showing a clip, but I didn't want to overdo it. So let's talk about this subpoint for a minute, because I think it's really important to remember that the way that Jesus disrupts is not always the way that we think he should disrupt. In fact, it's rarely how we think he should disrupt. It's one of the underrated aspects of the Christmas story to me, because if you go back, again, kind of context, they were expecting a Messiah. They had the outcome correct, right? That they were expecting a Messiah, but the means, they had it all wrong. They were looking for a warring king who was bent on vindication for the Jewish people. Like, that's what they wanted. They were kind of like a David 2.0, King David, who was a warring king. He was a warrior poet, which is even cooler because he's got a sword and a pen. Like, he can cut you or he can write a poem about it. Pretty impressive, right? So they anticipated this war-hungry Messiah bent on vindication. What they got instead was this child, meek and mild, coming to bring salvation. Now, here's the thing. Coming to bring salvation to the entire world for all time versus what they wanted to bring vindication and change to their part of the world for a short period of time. Because as you know, as we've probably all seen, like peace on earth in terms of like human relations, it lasts generally about 2 weeks, especially in that part of the world, right? You may come. Let's say Jesus did come and he established a kingdom here on earth as an earthly king, and he ruled, let's say he ruled for 60 years, which would be incredible, right? So for 60 years, you would probably have peace, but when he was gone, then that peace would be gone as well. He didn't want peace for just then. He wanted peace for all of eternity. He didn't want to just make a difference in that moment. He wanted to make a difference for the entire world for all time because he's a disruptor, but he doesn't always do it like you think he should do it. And that's a good thing. That is such a good thing because we limit based on our understanding. Because let me tell you about my plans for disruption, right? I like to disrupt things too, but my disruption looks more like destruction, right? I'm like, let's disrupt things. Let's change things. Let's like blow it up. Let's burn this place to the ground, right? And so what's so good about this is when Jesus disrupts, it's always better. It's always got, again, kind of a larger understanding of what's working, what's taking place, what needs to happen. How do we move the old out so that what's new and better can come? And that's always a good thing. So Jesus kind of takes the status quo and he turns it upside down and all around, and that's a good thing. So Jesus, the first kind of point here is that Jesus is disruptive, and he continues to desire to be disruptive in each and every one of our lives. And that will never change, right? As long as you've got breath, there is a desire for him to change us so that we look more like him and reflect him more accurately in the world that we live in. So that's the first point. There's only two. Somebody say amen. You're not supposed to say amen right there. That's disrespectful. You're supposed to be like, Pastor, you could preach all day if you want to. Two of you. Cool. Good to know. Second point. So Jesus is, he's, again, disruptive. The second thing is this. God keeps his word. When I read a story like this, and I think we should be reminded, again, kind of what I think it's important to remember context. It's important to understand how it applies to us today, but it's also important to look at where the context came from. Does that make sense? Like, so everything that's happening now is kind of being built on a foundation of something that's already happened. And so even in this story, so it's ancient to us, but this ancient story actually has roots that go back much deeper and further, and I'll make sense of all that in a minute. So So you look at the Christmas story and you see all of this adversity that Mary and Joseph are going through, and we'll kind of look at some of that too more specifically. And what you find is that all of the chaos that's going on in their life, all of the adversity that they're facing and the difficulty that they're going through, all of it is really just a way for God to work and accomplish his purposes in their lives. And I think that is really helpful. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, it says this. It says, "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken in the entire Roman world." Now, that's a lot. Now, so this was, again, verse 2, it says, "This was the first census that took place while Quirinius," I hope I didn't butcher that. No, if I did, everybody just go with it. Cool. "Quirinius was governor of Syria." We're going to call him Q for short. "So this was the first census that took place while Q was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register." Now, I know this is different because, like, our census, they come to you. In the census back in the day, you had to go to where it was that you were from, where your family was from, kind of your lineage and your tribe, specifically kind of in Jewish culture. "So everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." So Nazareth is actually kind of north. Galilee, that region, Nazareth, the city, is north of where Bethlehem is. And so they had to travel from Galilee down to Judea to Bethlehem specifically because he belonged to the line of the house of David, which, interestingly enough, is fulfilling kind of, again, some of these other prophecies about Jesus, that he would come from the line of David. He would be the son of David, as it is kind of referenced in Scripture. So all of that happened, but it was all for a larger purpose. Now, let's talk about the adversity for just a minute. So they had to go, again, from Nazareth down to Bethlehem. That's a as they say, as the crow flies, which none of us are crows, so I don't know why we even care about the distance as a crow flies, right? How long is it going to take me to actually get there on the road that I drive on, right? Anybody else feel this? Okay, good. Like, it doesn't matter how fast I can get there in an airplane. I ain't got one, right? So as the crow flies, it was about 70 miles, but they had to go kind of around some of the terrain. It was the precipitous journey. It was up and down, right? Then you also have the Jordan River, which they had to kind of navigate and get around. So all things considered, it was about a 90-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, there's something going on, like just a little bit of something that would probably make traveling a little bit more difficult, and it was the fact that Mary was pregnant. I mean, like, pregnant. Like, pregnant. Like third trimester, 8 months, not, like, nobody knows for sure, but, like, pregnant. And so I could only imagine how difficult it would be to travel with a wife that was that pregnant, like, and not like, "Hey, honey, go get in the third row seat in our heated and cooled climate control, like it's got the butt warmers and the Escalade and all that stuff." It's like, "Hey, honey, like, I know you're pregnant, but you see that donkey over there? Hard sell, right? That's tough to do." So most scholars believe that they made the journey in somewhere between 4 and 7 days, which to me, that is so incredible. Because, like, I can't even get my kids out of the house and to school on time most of the time, right? And it's like they made it from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, a 90-mile journey on foot and with animals, like pack animals, in somewhere between 4 and 7 days, which means they were booking it. Like, they were getting it. And Mary was a trooper because she was pregnant and just such an incredible thing to take place. So all of that, all of the difficulty, all the adversity that they went through, all it was really doing was fulfilling a prophecy that was written somewhere about 700 years prior. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from ancient times." So it's a prophecy about where the Messiah would come from. So it just so happens that Joseph, who is going to marry Mary, right? He's going to marry Mary. And it just so happens that the government put this oppressive census in place, and it just so happens that they're going to make them travel all the way back to where his homeland would be, and it just so happens to be in the line of David, which just so happens to be in the city of Bethlehem, and it just so happens to be at about 9 months of Mary's pregnancy, and it just so happens to be about a week-long journey, and they get to this place, and like we looked at last week, there's no place for them to stay at the inn, so they have this baby in a stable outside of the inn, and it just so happens to fulfill a prophecy that was written 700 years before that. And what I know about that is that God keeps his word. And he will allow things to happen in your life that makes it seem like it's a difficult season. It's a struggle. It's something that I'm going through. And you just got to remember the goodness, the kindness, the character, and the nature of God, that he is always working on his purpose in your life. And he will keep his word. He's going to keep his word. And I love, let me bring this up. He said, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. It's the one who was and is to come. And that's the Jesus that we celebrate, right? So that's the first adversity that they faced in the Christmas story. Then you have this matter, I don't know, this trivial matter of Herod trying to kill Jesus. Right? You guys, I need a little more from you this morning. Like, that was a good one. So you have this, again, pretty big deal, right? As a parent, now, I don't know if how many, where are my parents at? How many parents we got in the room? You didn't realize you were crazy until you had kids, did you? Like, you thought that you were normal, and you thought that you didn't have these irrational brains who could, like, you could get to places quick that you didn't realize, y'all seen the show Snapped? You're like, yeah, I get it, I understand, I completely understand. Like, when it comes to my children, like, I'm moderately controlled and, like, moderately temperate, you know, for the most part, unless I'm driving and you guys don't know how to drive. Whole nother story, right? So moderately, but until you, and you mess with my kids, I'll go back to jail, all right? Just kidding. And here's what's funny about that. Like, and so between Shelly and I, like, I'm not the one you got to worry about. Like, Shelly's a firecracker. Like, she will, like a puma, right? You thought you were normal until you had kids. So you have this situation where Herod is trying to kill Jesus. And so Joseph, in order to protect his little family, he gets this dream, this vision that he needs to go to Egypt to get away from Herod to provide safety for his new family. And so you kind of pick up the story in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. It says, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Not only does going to Egypt provide the protection that they needed in the moment, but it also fulfills God's larger purposes. And a lot of times in our lives, like, you're going to take some detours. You're going to end up some places that you didn't think you would end up, and it can be really, really frustrating if that's all that it is that you're focused on. But if you remember, if you can step back and you can remember that God is always accomplishing his larger purposes, he may have you in Egypt, but it's to fulfill something that's so much greater that you're not seeing in the moment. So the point of all of this is really simple. It's that God keeps his word. God will keep his word. God will do what he said he's going to do regardless of where life may take you. You may be kind of on this little detour into Egypt. You may feel like you're in exile. You may feel like you are nowhere near where you were thought you were going to be or where you kind of assumed that you would be at this point in your life. You may be at a point where you're kind of on this journey and it just, like, it's not going how you thought it would. Maybe you feel like you're 9 months pregnant riding on a donkey. I don't know. The point is, regardless of what stage and phase of life you find yourself in, God will keep his word. God will keep his word. And he will do things, he will disrupt things, he will change things in a way that will help him to keep his word. And what we have to do is we just kind of got to get in line with that. We've got to stop trying to be in control of everything and relinquish control to him. Remember the character and the nature of God. Remember, well, God's word, what does it say about me? What is it that I can hold on to? What is in there that's good that I can believe even when things are difficult? I don't know. Stuff like, hey, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. If life took you there, there I would be. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, right? I love you with an everlasting love. You are more than conquerors. Like all of these things that we can latch onto that regardless of what life brings, regardless of the adversity that we face, we can trust and believe that God keeps his word. God keeps his word. And so let me kind of get just real. Can I be real practical for a minute? God keeps his word, but if you don't know it, you don't know what he's keeping. Right? So it's on us. It's our responsibility to know God's word so that we can know what word he's supposed to be keeping. And so when I look at this Christmas story, man, it's such a great reminder that Jesus is, again, a disruptor, and he wasn't just disruptive then, but he wants to be disruptive now. He wants to change things in your life. He wants to move things in your life. And what I love about this is so helpful. Let me give you some personal experience. Like, when Jesus is disrupting things, like, he's doing it so much better than I can. Again, because I like to, when things aren't working or going how I think they should be going, I'm just like, let's tear it up, right? Let's again, nuke this thing. And he changes things, he moves things, he takes people out of your life that don't need to be in your life, and he does it in a way that there's grace and there doesn't have to be the negativity and all of the bitterness, because y'all know how, like, when we ready, we ready. Anybody else ready, right? And so we've just got to remember that Jesus is a disruptor and he wants to disrupt now, and that God will keep his word. Amen? Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much that you are true to your word. God, that if you said it, you meant it, and you'll do it. God, we're thankful that that's true as we read this story about Jesus coming to the earth, the one who was and is to come. And we're so thankful about all of the words that were fulfilled when he entered into the human equation. But God, we're also thankful that you're a God that keeps your word today. That when we leave this place, God, that you are still with us. You are still for us. The one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up willingly and freely for us. What is there that he wouldn't do for us? You're a God who keeps your word. And we're so thankful for that. God, your word also says that you demonstrated love to us by dying on the cross for our sins. God, thank you for that truth. God, as we celebrate the beginning of this story, God, we also remember the latter part of the story, that you gave your life, that you came to the earth to give your life as a sin sacrifice for us. And we're so thankful. God, help us to remember that you are the reason for the season. And Herod was wrong. You're not a little jerk. We love you, and it's in Jesus' incredible name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us for week 2 of Home Alone.